If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, we are making our way through this list of names, these associations and relationships of the Apostle Paul. We come in our text today to Ephesians is on the brain, to Colossians chapter 4. And let me read for you just these couple of verses that speak to us of a man by the name of Epaphras. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Hear the words of the Lord. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. May God add his blessing to the study of his word. In his book, Facing Loneliness, J. Oswald Sanders writes the following. He wrote, "The round pleasure or the amassing of wealth are but vain attempts to escape from the persistent ache. The millionaire is usually a lonely man, and the comedian is often more unhappy than his audience." Sanders goes on in his book to emphasize that being successful by the world's standards often fails to produce satisfaction. He then refers to a man by the name of Henry Martin. Some of you may have heard that name before. I don't know. Henry Martin is a distinguished scholar, was, that is, and is an example of what Sanders was speaking of. Henry Martin was born in 1781, and he was honored at the age of 20 at Cambridge University for his achievements in mathematics. In fact, he was given the highest possible recognition in that field. And yet, at the age of 20, he felt an emptiness inside, and he said, instead of finding fulfillment in his achievements, he had, quote, only grasped a shadow. Now, I just want you to think about that for a moment, that whatever it is you have called success in your life, would you agree that if it's apart from knowing Christ, you've only grasped a shadow? After evaluating his life goals, Martin sailed to India as a missionary at the age of 24. When he arrived, he decided to pray this simple prayer. Lord, let me burn out for you. In the next 7 years that preceded his death in 1812, he translated the New Testament into three difficult Eastern languages. His fervent zeal in accomplishing these notable achievements was anything but grasping at shadows. What a prayer that is it not? Would you dare pray this kind of prayer? Lord, let me burn out for you. Now, I don't know about you, but that prayer sounds a bit too zealous, doesn't it? I mean, let's be honest, that let me burn out for you, that has some profound implications, does it not? Maybe it's a bit too ambitious, perhaps a bit too uncomfortable. To be so zealous for the Lord and so fervent for his work so as to be willing to sail to a distant country if needs be, that sounds like a lot of commitment. And it is. There is no greater commitment than that prayer uttered by Henry Martin. But can I tell you the truth? That is not a prayer for a missionary in India alone. That is not a prayer for someone going into ministry alone. That is a prayer that each and every Christian ought to desire to pray. Whether he is called to sail to a distant country or he is simply being called to walk across the street to talk to his neighbors about Christ. I say to you that the same zeal that motivated Martin to pray this prayer, the same fervor is to be found in the hearts of each and every believer in Christ. And so I ask you, are you willing to pray such a prayer for yourself? You may burn out at the age of 31 like Henry Martin. You may be going at 96 and have not burned out yet. But are you ready and willing to pray such a prayer? So this morning, I wish to talk to you for a few moments about being fervent in and for the Lord, and we will see that Epaphras becomes an example of this for us. As you've noted in our text, then, this next name of in our list of the people that we have been discussing, these people who are important to Paul for his life and ministry, is Epaphras. Epaphras is, like Henry Martin, of course, who came much after him, the fervent man. The fervent man. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we are to see from just three verses that speak about this man in the entirety of the Bible, the fervent nature of his life and ministry, a fervency that every believer ought to and can have. And I pray that you too will long to have more of as you see the Christ-like qualities of this simple man mentioned just a few times. In other words, this is a man that we should strive to be like in principle and in character. This is a man that you can look up to. This is a man that you can point your children to and say, will you be like Epaphras? Of course, that means you need to be like Epaphras. So let us walk through what we know of this person, Epaphras, and then understand to apply the godly principles of his life to ourselves. For again, we find in Epaphras, this fervent man, the principle, this man who might well have prayed Henry Martin's prayer in some form, Lord, let me burn out for you. Before we begin, let me speak to you a little bit about what we mean when we call Epaphras a fervent man. I mean, what does that word fervent mean? Is that a biblical concept? Is that something we need to put our hands around? Is it biblical and Christ-like to be fervent? Well, the word fervent itself, although not found directly in any of the texts concerning Epaphras himself, is nonetheless a great summation of his life. To be fervent means simply this. It means having or showing great warmth or intensity of spirit. Have you ever been called intense about something? You're so intense. But has it been about the things of the Lord? The fervent person shows this great warmth, intensity of spirit, or feeling of enthusiasm. It comes from an old English word meaning literally to boil over. To be fervent for something then speaks of having heat or passion or zeal that you have for something or someone. I say to you that the word fervent is indeed biblical. In 1 Peter 4:8, we see the word in our English translation when Peter writes, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, the Greek word here translated fervent speaks really of the unceasing nature and the intensity of the love we are to possess for one another. It's the unceasing nature. As long as the fire is on the pot of water, it will continue to boil and boil and boil. And Peter says, never let the intensity and the heat and the passion of your love for one another come to an end. But my favorite use of the word fervent is actually found in Romans chapter 12. If you were to turn to Romans 12 and read with me, beginning in verse 10 and reading verse 10 and 11, we see this call to live properly with and toward one another. And here we read these words, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, and here's our word, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word fervent is a translation of the Greek word zeo. It's a verb meaning to be hot or to boil over. It sounds just like our English word, doesn't it? It is the verb that forms the root of a noun in the Greek called zelos, which sounds like what? Zealous. The English word zealous coming from that. And the idea then is that our spirit or our inner man is to be burning with a passion to be devoted to one another, of giving preference to one another, of being diligent for one another in serving the Lord. Is that your passion? Is that what gives you not just the warm fuzzies, but the burning fuzzies? That it's not, you can't help but desire to do all of these things in the name of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord, for the people of the Lord. In Acts 18:25, we read of a man by the name of Apollos of Alexandria who was described with this very phrase. He was a man fervent in spirit regarding the way of the Lord. I say to you that for both Apollos and Epaphras, we find men zealous for the things of God and for God's people. And so as we come to the few statements that we have concerning Epaphras, we find in Paul's description this very idea, a man boiling over, a man passionate, zealous, and completely sold out for God and God's people. This kind of fervency is not, as I said, ever to be considered an isolated gift. If you sit here today and think, well, that was fine for Epaphras, and that was fine for Paul, and that's fine for a handful of super saints, I say to you, well, today you need to join the ranks of the super saints, because we are all to be super saints, or just saints, who are fervent in spirit. Romans 12:11, as I just read to you, is that not a call upon each and every one of us in the church? That is not directed towards pastors or elders or deacons or missionaries. It simply says, you body of Christ, you who call yourself Christians, will you be fervent in spirit? It doesn't even ask the question. It says simply, be fervent in spirit. And so if we would be like Epaphras, we must pray for and pursue the godly characteristics and practices of this man. And so to that end, let me offer to you this morning six principles found concerning the person of Epaphras that we might emulate. I propose to you that if we are to be fervent for the Lord in this manner of which we have seen, we must first of all be committed to communicating the gospel. I know that sounds like, this is pretty basic stuff. But are you actually committed to communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not asking you if you know what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's another discussion. I'm not asking you if you are, you know, well, if the right circumstances, the perfect storm comes together, I might share. I'm asking, are you committed? Are you sold out? Are you fervent in this desire to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? So to that end, let's look at the very first encounter we have with Epaphras. And you'll need to turn in your Bibles back to Colossians chapter 1. This is the very first reference. This is the very first opportunity we have to come face to face with this man Epaphras. And really to think about the very first words we hear about this man are extraordinary statements of his fervency. Read with me beginning in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3 as we hear this account of the heart of Epaphras for the gospel. We read there, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Extraordinary statements about this church. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So he just finishes, you guys have heard and responded to the gospel. You've heard it. Where did you hear it from? Which has come to you, just as in all the world, also as it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from whom? Epaphras. You know, it's an amazing thing, even as we studied the book of Colossians, to just kind of gloss over this man. And it is this man who Paul says, he is responsible for communicating the gospel to you. Now, this isn't just some random, very simple thing to do. We have all kinds of questions that come flooding into our mind. Paul never visited Colossae. How did the gospel get there? Well, Paul just told us. It came from Epaphras. Well, where did Epaphras get this information? And in a time when it was dangerous at times to communicate the gospel, what was it that drove this man, seemingly single-handedly, to communicate the gospel, as we'll come to see, not only to the Colossians, but also to the Laodiceans and those who lived in Hierapolis? Just as you learned it says in verse 7, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You see, in verses 5 through 7, we learn that it is this man, Epaphras, who is responsible for bringing the gospel truth and teaching it to the Colossians. Epaphras is a faithful preacher and teacher of the gospel. This is remarkable when we stop to consider his background and training. There were no seminaries. In fact, what we can best deduce, since Paul had never traveled to Colossae or even to nearby Laodicea or Hierapolis, where did Epaphras get this training to be a pastor and a teacher of the gospel? Well, let me share with you the history that we can put together. We know that Epaphras was the pastor of a church at Colossae. I don't know if it was named the Colossae Bible Church or not, but it might have been called something. It is believed that Epaphras is responsible, as I've said, for one or more of the churches in what's called the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor. We have no information about who actually founded the churches there, but it's reasonable to assume that this man was the one responsible. We don't know who started the church at Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Patmos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Pergamum, or Smyrna. Those sound like familiar churches to you? You've read through the book of Revelation, you've come to all of those, but we have no idea who started those churches. And yet we might know where at least three of those churches, where it began, a little faithful, fervent man named Epaphras. Paul clearly identifies Epaphras in Colossians 4:12 as a Colossian. And Epaphras was part of an envoy commissioned by other churches from the valley there, that Lycus Valley, in chapter 4, verse 13, to go and see Paul. Paul does tell us that the church at Colossae heard the word of the Lord from Epaphras, as we've noted. And it's generally believed then that what took place was this, that for whatever reason, Epaphras was in Ephesus at the time that Paul was. And he sat under the teaching of Paul, and he learned the gospel from Paul. It might very well have been that Epaphras had an opportunity to meet Paul and be discipled under him for a short time. Epaphras became the student of Paul and then was sent back home. And so there's no reason to believe, not to believe, that through Epaphras, churches were started not only in Colossae, but again in Laodicea and Hierapolis about 50 A.D., as the churches began to grow over a 7 to 10 year period, some of the folks in the city began to try to mix Christianity and paganism and Jewish mysticism together, and were trying to bring this new breed of understanding Christ and the Scriptures into the church. This caused Epaphras to say, wait a minute, that's not what I heard from Paul. And this caused Epaphras to seek Paul out. Why did that happen? I say to you that all of this happened because Epaphras was so transformed by the gospel that he had to communicate it to others. And it made me ask myself the question, and I pose the same question to you. Have you been so radically transformed by the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save you that all you can do is think about how can I share that truth with others? Epaphras, maybe he obviously probably had some family, but he shared this truth not just with family, but with strangers, with people he didn't even know. It had to happen sometime. It wasn't just a matter of convenience for him. He gets saved under the preaching ministry of Paul in Ephesus. He travels 120 miles back to Colossae, and all he can do, because he's been transformed by the gospel and he's unashamed by it, is begin to proclaim its simple truths. Am I this committed to communicating the gospel? Let me ask you this question. Do you think that what Epaphras did is normal Christianity? Or is it abnormal? If it's abnormal, I want abnormal to become normal. Because he simply was responding to the gospel. It is to be normal Christianity. We read in Acts 1:8 those very familiar words. You know them, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You shall be those who speak of me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest, the uttermost parts of the earth. Guess what? In relation to Acts 1:8, we are some of the remotest parts of the earth. Have you been called to be a witness? Have you been called to be an Epaphras? Have you been called to be fervent? Have you been called to pray the prayer, Lord, let me burn out for you? Beloved, let us pray and pursue being Christ's witnesses. Pursue declaring the truth of the gospel to others. I know we can be intimidated, can we not? I know that we can be slothful, can we not? So let us pray and purpose to tell others. This past week, I was asked the question. I shared this with some of you on Thursday night. The question was posed, how would you summarize the message of the Bible in one sentence? As soon as I heard the question, this response came into my head. And I'm glad that it wasn't something of my own making. It was simply Scripture. I believe this forms the core of our message and motivation. It's simply this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That summarizes the message of the Bible. We need saving, and Jesus came to save. Let us tell others that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect life, he died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and died and raised from the dead, so that we who believe he did this would be transformed, would be changed by such good news, that we might tell others. It doesn't have to be rocket science. In fact, it's not rocket science. I'm glad. Each one of you understands more about the gospel than most of us will ever understand about rocket science, except that rockets go up in the air when you got a lot of gas and thrust. But will you say, do you know that you know more about the gospel than such other things? If we would be fervent in the Lord, then let us be committed to communicating the gospel to others, even if it's in its most simple forms. But in addition, our second thought is to consider, is to be co-workers in the gospel. If we would be fervent for the Lord, we must be co-workers in the gospel. We notice next in Paul's description of Epaphras there in Colossians 1:7 that Paul gives him a title. I mean, what a title. Beloved fellow bondservant. I mean, we sometimes in our circles talk about we don't need titles, let's get rid of titles. Look at the title that Paul presses upon Epaphras. Beloved fellow bondservant. This is no empty platitude. This is not Paul just trying to flower Epaphras up somehow. He speaks of Epaphras as literally a co-slave. The word bondservant there means co-slave, meaning that he is working alongside of another slave in the service of the same master. It's not that they're both slaves and they're both doing their own thing. They have the same master, therefore the same goals, and they're working together to see those goals accomplished. The expression to put on the front end of that, beloved fellow bondservant, rings with intimate camaraderie. I mean, Paul, who met this man perhaps for just a few days or a few weeks, I have no idea, but he considered this man so beloved, he's now with Epaphras is with Paul, and he's been with Paul, we don't know how long, but there had been built into this intimacy of fellowship. And Paul is signaling that he and Epaphras serve together in the same cause. It reminds us that the cause, whether we're talking about evangelism in its broadest sense, or the edification of the saints in this sense, or however we're considering our work, that the cause is too big for any single person to carry out by him or herself. And you are not called to. When you begin to try to take on ministry and you think, you know what, there's just no way that I can accomplish that. That's great. That's a good attitude. But don't say, therefore, I will not do anything. What you need to begin to do is to have this fervency of Epaphras. I can't do this by myself. I am going to come alongside Paul and find out what I can do next. Notice that it wasn't Paul seeking out Epaphras. It was Epaphras seeking out Paul. Now you can say, well, Paul was under arrest. He still sought him out. There will be times in ministry where pastors and elders need to go down into to the congregation and say, hey, come alongside, and we need you to do this. But there's other times when your fervency should so overtake you, you are looking for where can you come alongside of the Paul and say, how can I do this? How can I serve you and encourage you and come alongside and be a co-worker in ministry? We're told by Paul, by this phrase, beloved fellow bondservant, that Paul was delighted with Epaphras. Do you have people you're working with in ministry who would say, I am utterly delighted in working alongside of that person? It was a thrill to know, it is to be a thrill to know that we have devoted fellow servants in the church on whom we can count. That you know you can pick up a phone or send an email or a text message or whatever fancy thing we are able to do now with technology and say, will you help me? The implication here is that we are actually working with others in the church for the benefit of others and the glory of God. So let me simply ask you a question. With whom are you working alongside in the church to benefit others in the church? Paul never did it by himself. Epaphras didn't do it by himself. Pastor Ed can't do it by himself. Jim Rollo can't do it by himself. Who have you come alongside and say, you know what? I am going to get this worked out. We're going to work together and see God glorified and God's people edified. If you think of someone with whom you have come alongside, maybe someone's very good, but if not, then you need to ask God to open up opportunities for you to become regarded by others in this church. And it doesn't have to be, it should begin in this church. This needs to be true for you in the church, but it can also go outside of the church. But you need to be regarded as a co-worker with others in the church. This is the characteristic of the fervent believer. He or she must be working with others in the church. These become to us beloved fellow bondservants. That's a great title that each and every one of us can have. Who are you? I'm a beloved fellow bondservant. Some may protest. I know some of you are protesting, at least subconsciously, perhaps. Maybe not quite subconsciously. It's creeping up on you. Come on, Pastor. That's fine for you to say. But my life is busy. I have a family. My job is demanding. You can give me all the excuses you want. You may think yourself unique. And you may think your circumstances excuse you from service to the Lord. But that's not true. It is absolutely a lie from hell to say my circumstances determine my ability whether or not I will serve the Lord and be a co-worker and be committed to the gospel. The problem is that sometimes we make things too complex. But the fervent man and the fervent woman prays, Lord, let me burn out for you. If we would be fervent for the Lord, we have to say, Lord, help me find the balance so that I may come alongside and be a co-worker with others and regarded as a beloved fellow bondservant. Be an Epaphras. The fervent Lord then is not only communicated, the fervent man for the Lord is not only communicated to communicating the gospel, he's not only a co-worker with others, but he also needs to become a credible example. We are to become credible examples of the gospel. Paul's next statement concerning Paul in Colossians 1:7 is simply this, that Epaphras is a faithful servant of Christ. The word faithful there, the idea is that his life portrayed that of faithfulness, of a commitment, of credibility. Epaphras is not simply a servant here. He is called a faithful servant. The Greek word for servant here is different from the previous word bondservant. The Greek word for servant here is the Greek word diakonos. We get our English word deacon from that. The word simply means to be a deacon or to be a minister or a server. It can mean that you're waiting tables. It just means you're serving. Whether Paul or others, whenever Paul or others looked at the life of Epaphras, they saw in his life that of service. The adjective that they came up to put in front of his service is what? Faithful. It's not that he just serves randomly. It's not that he serves when it's convenient. It's not when he serves when he's comfortable. He's a faithful servant. And the word, I believe, faithful there, in light of the context in which we find Epaphras, who's with Paul in prison, we're actually finding a man who says, you know what? To serve sometimes makes me uncomfortable, puts me in places and circumstances that I am being stretched in, that I don't feel comfortable in. It didn't matter the circumstances for Epaphras. All he wanted to do was faithfully serve. Paul would say that there's one thing required of a steward, that he be found faithful. Is this not what we are all striving to be? Is this what you want to be today? I could take a random survey. How many of you want to be faithful servants of the Lord? We say, amen and amen, right? Who wouldn't raise their hand at that point, right? But do you know that there are only two choices in this? You either are serving Jesus faithfully, or you are not. There's no middle ground. Don't we like to make middle ground? I'm sort of serving Jesus faithfully. Well, sort of serving Jesus faithfully is not. I would like to serve Jesus faithfully. Well, that means you're not. You either are a faithful servant of Jesus Christ, constantly pushing yourself to say, you know what, this is going to be difficult at times, this might be awkward at times, I may be inconvenienced at times, but I want to serve the Lord faithfully. If you're fervent for something, don't you do that? Don't you give up anything else? If that's your zeal, if that's your passion, you say, you know what, it doesn't matter what else is going on. This is how I am going to act or react, respond or do. Oh, that we would become like that with Jesus. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, we are either for him or against him. We are either being obedient to him or we are not. So let me ask you this question. Does the word faithful apply to you today? Would Paul say of you? Would the leadership of the church say of you? Would other believers say of you in examining your life, this man, this woman, this child is a faithful servant of the Lord? Don't be overly critical of yourself, but also don't be too easy on yourself. We can always find room to say, well, none of us ultimately are faithful. Neither was Epaphras. But it's still something Paul said of him. Are you faithful? This is the characteristic of the fervent believer. He wants to be faithful. He seeks to be faithful. He pursues faithfulness in ministry. That means he wants his life to be a credible witness of Jesus Christ. When people look at him, they can say, you know what? I know his deficiencies. I know his sins, but this man or this woman is faithful, committed, sold out, and their life then becomes a credible, demonstrable example of the transforming power of the gospel. If that does not describe you, then I ask you this question, say it after we partake of communion, right? What do you need to repent of today? What do you need to give up, give over, say, God, this thing is keeping me from being faithful to you, so I just want you to get rid of it, and I want to be fervent for you. May it be our desire if we find ourselves in a situation where we are asked, tell us a little bit about yourself, that we would be bold and find it appropriate to say, I am a servant of the living God. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, what would people think? What would they look, what would they do if you said that to them? Tell me about yourself. Well, first and foremost, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. I think I've shared the story once before, some time ago, but there was a church in San Diego, and it was in this neighborhood, kind of like ours, and somebody had parked this big old car on there. It was this clunker, and they needed it moved, and the church was trying to be very gracious and had sent notes over, say, would you please remove the car by this date? And they didn't know exactly how to go about it because they didn't want to necessarily get the guy in trouble and tow it away or whatever. And it was brought up at this elder board meeting, and one of the guys who was a youth pastor at the time and an ex-military guy, you know, with the big guy and got the buzz haircut, and this is the first time he heard about it. It's like, we've been trying to get this guy to move his car for about 6 months to a year now, and we just can't get him to do it, and we're not sure what to do. And the guy hears about it, and he says, let me take care of it. And he goes marching over there with one other guy, and he bangs on the door, and he hears on the other side, who is it? And this man honestly responded in a big, bold voice, we are servants of the living God. The guy opens the door with big eyes. He says, we would like to ask you to move your car for the sake of the ministry. And the car was moved. Oh, that we would be so bold to say, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Well, turning over to Colossians 4:12 in our main text, let's look at a few more examples. Woo! Getting through. These guys are great, aren't they? There's so many things to consider. In Colossians 4:12, though, if we're going to be fervent for the Lord, we must be considerate of one another in heart. In Colossians 4:12, we read this, Epaphras, who is one of your number, meaning he's from your hometown. This man belongs to you. You know him. He's a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings. We know that Epaphras was currently with Paul. And it says here, what is Paul saying? He's saying that Epaphras has told me to tell you something. Hi. But a greeting here is more than just a hi. You know, while it may not sound like much, do not forget that to make an effort to greet someone, whether in person or by telephone or by sending a written message, can be a great and needed encouragement to another person, right? How many of you have gotten just even the smallest of notes from somebody and it made your day? How many of you have received that phone call at just the right time when you thought, you know what, I just want to pull my hair out and scream, and somebody calls, hey, how's it going? Well, I was just getting ready to pull my hair out and scream. Well, don't do it. Well, thank you. I mean, we get those notes of encouragement at just the right time, and here is Epaphras. Now, think about it. He's not in the most ideal of situations, as we'll come to see. Philemon 23 tells us that he's actually a prisoner with Paul. He's been put in the chains. He's with Paul in prison. Not just with Paul in prison, he's a prisoner. He's in the most unideal situation, and what is he thinking about? Oh, I wish my people would do something for me. He says, no, tell my people, I salute them, I'm thinking about them, I love them, I'm going to find a way to encourage them. And so he makes it a point to have Paul greet his people in this letter. So I say to you, when we go out of our way to greet others, it makes others feel noticed, it makes them feel remembered, appreciated, it makes them feel important. I imagine each one of us can think of times when the thoughtful greetings of other saints were a source of encouragement to us. But you know what got me as I was thinking about this? If we were to count these up, if we were to count them up, there are both greetings and instructions to be greeting one another as Christians in 13 of the 27 New Testament books. Basically, what does that tell us? In half of the New Testament, we find examples or exhortations of Christians greeting one another. That they are taking time to give words of encouragement and acknowledgement. And I would simply ask you this question. Does that not imply that greeting our fellow saints is important? And I don't mean just saying a passive hi on a Sunday morning. I mean that you are saying, I want to encourage you. It was a part of Epaphras' life as a fervent Christian, and therefore I say to you that it ought to be part of ours. Who will you seek to greet in the Lord this week? We need to move on a couple more. If we are to be fervent in the Lord, we must also then be contenders for one another in prayer. Look at, again, this next description of Epaphras. It could stand as its own message. In fact, it would be a great standalone message. It says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. Look at this. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. What was on Epaphras' heart? His people, and that they know who God is and what he's accomplishing. The fervent man is a prayerful man. And the description is some of the strongest language we have in the New Testament. This is the strongest language we have concerning how the fervent man prays for others. The phrase always laboring earnestly is from the Greek word agonizome, from which we get our English word what? Agonize. The basic meaning of the word was really applied in the sports arena, and it meant the athlete who is giving it all that he's got to compete and contend for the prize, even at the straining of his muscles. I've been watching some of these football games and everything that are going on, and you know that there are football players that I've been watching playing at the same time with a broken nose and a broken foot. That's a contender. I'm like, if my nose just started to bleed, I'm out, I'm gone. Just give me a break. Send somebody else in, coach. The idea is that you are contending for the prize. Notice here in our text that Epaphras, the fervent man, was not contending for some prize for himself, though. He wasn't going for the Super Bowl trophy. He wasn't going for the gold wreath for himself. His contending for victory was on behalf of the church. And we've been talking about this with all of these men. The goal of all of these folks have been the church, that the church would know Jesus, that the church would love Jesus, that the church would be fellowshipping in the name of Jesus. He was contending for victory on behalf of the church, his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not only told how Epaphras prayed, but we're also told that what he prayed, that you may stand perfect, the idea complete. We've seen that back in Colossians 1 and 2, how the Apostle Paul was talking about us being complete in Christ, and Epaphras is continuing to pray that these people would be filled up with Christ, they would know him and him alone, and that they would be fully assured, it says in here, that is confident in all of the will of God. Remember that for the Colossians, there was teachings in the church, or teachings trying to come into the church, that did a couple of things. They sought to diminish Christ either in his sufficiency as Savior or his supremacy as God. And I say to you, we are in the same situation today. That what we find creeping into the church are subtle underminings of the sufficiency of Jesus as our Savior and the supremacy of Jesus as God. All of this reminds me how easy it is to get caught up in our own little worlds and forget the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Pastor, I'm busy. I have a family. I have my job. I have my hobbies. I need some downtime for myself. We can go on and on and on with all that we think we need. But when we get so caught up as to forget our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not fervent for God and His people. We're fervent for ourselves. We can be so easily selfish. We get so caught up sometimes at thinking that and praying only for the physical needs of one another too. Brother so-and-so has a doctor's appointment. Sister so-and-so hasn't been feeling well. This couple over here needs, you know, to figure out some finances for a new home. We pray for these physical things. But here we see that Epaphras prayed diligently, not simply for physical needs, but for what? Spiritual well-being of these people. You know what? That couple may not get the money they need for a house. The doctor's appointment may not go as well as we would hope. That other sister in the Lord may never recover from her illness. But how is their soul? And are they trusting Jesus? And are you praying for that? And you know what? Ultimately, it takes very little effort in one regard for us to do that. But then there's a labor in it, to agonize in it, to be victorious in it. As we think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us ask God that they would stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God, because that is the prayer of the fervent man. And then finally, wrapping this all up, if we are to be fervent for the Lord, we must be concerned for one another in the faith. If the second part of verse 12 tells us how and what Epaphras prayed, then verse 13 tells us why he prayed. We read in verse 13, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Again, we know that there were some potentially destructive teaching circulating around Colossae. Some had begun to succumb to all of this teaching. Epaphras knew that he needed some help in combating this teaching, and this caused him, according to Paul, Paul says, "I want you to know why Epaphras is here, because he has a deep concern." Or more literally, "He is in much pain and toil for your souls." And so Epaphras left his congregation. You ever think about that? This is the pastor. This is the teacher. His concern is what? There's false teaching that's trying to creep into the church, and I don't have enough information to combat it. So what will I do? What do most of us think? Well, I'm going to have to send somebody else because I've got to stay here and guard the sheep. What did he do? He left them. What? He left them. His deep concern drove him to the source of information that he could find in order to be educated, in order to be encouraged and challenged in the things of the Lord. I would well imagine that as he left that church, he had to say to one or more of the men there, "You must care for the flock. You must guard these people. I have to get some more information." You know, Paul says, I've testified for him. You know, the idea, I think, is Paul saying, Epaphras is not here living it up with me. We're not sitting on the beach drinking piña coladas. We're not having some good old time sharing war stories and discussing deep theological things that don't seem to have much of an impact upon people today. What Epaphras did is he had gone to get more supplies, more ammunition to fight off the subtle teachings that were diminishing Christ and his people. His zeal was to know, was for others to know and be protected by the truth. And if that meant he needed to take a long and treacherous journey to speak with the one he knew had the answers, so be it. And it made me think about a couple of things. You know, Epaphras was not a man too proud to say, "I don't know. Some of these things that were going on in the church, I don't know how to deal with them, but I know where to get some answers." we are a proud people. And sometimes we won't even admit to one another that I don't know what the answer is. I need some help. The fervent man doesn't say, you know what? Everybody thinks I've got it together, therefore I have to put up a facade. And don't ever think that I don't know what's going on, that I can't take care of the situation. No, Epaphras would let his guard down and say, guys, we've got a problem here and I've got to get some help. And he couldn't find it right there in his local church, so he made this journey. His zeal drove him to be everything he needed to be for his church. And so I simply ask, how about us? Do you and I have that kind of reputation? Are we known for our zeal in the Lord's work? Are we, as we noted from Romans 12:11, fervent in spirit? Are we like who Paul, when commending Titus in Titus chapter 2:14, are we going to be called a people zealous for good works? Today we might simply ask the question this way: are you on fire for the Lord? Or we can pray Henry Martin's prayer: Lord, let me burn out for you. Whether I burn out in a week, a month, a year, 10 years, or 100 years, Lord, let me burn out for you. You see, the fervent man is so concerned for the faith of others to be strengthened that he goes to the greatest lengths to accomplish that goal. Beloved, if we see a church making truly biblical impacts on people and on its community, if we ever look at a church and say, that church is really making a true impact with the gospel, and that gospel is impacting the community, I tell you that I believe with all my heart it is because there are a number of Epaphrases in that church. And while we are only spoken of one being from the church of Colossae, there must have been others that were left behind. I say to you, I have no problems if we are a church of 50 or 100 Epaphrases, or Epaphrias, or however you say that in the plural. A church can never have too many Epaphrases, and so I ask you, would you follow his example? Would you prayerfully seek to be that spiritual athlete, devoting yourself to times of personal training and times of intense, painful, and emotional spiritual wrestling on behalf of one another in the church? All to the glory of God. Would you pray that prayer? Lord, let me burn out for you. Because I tell you this, if you will pray that prayer, whenever your competition is over, while you may say at times, is this worth it? You will find out that it was worth it. Because you will have given all glory to God, and you will have been a benefit to the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to consider this man Epaphras. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his example, and I do pray that it would be our desire to say to you this day, Lord, let me burn out for you. We know that that's a loaded statement that takes an awful lot of commitment upon our part, and so I pray that if there be anything that is keeping us or hindering us from being willing to truly pray that prayer and mean it, that you would reveal that to us, that we would repent of it, that we would become all that you desire us to be. For ultimately, we know your desire is not that we would be like Epaphras or Aristarchus or Tychicus or Onesimus. Ultimately, we know all these men are but pictures of Christ. And we thank you that he was fervent and passionate and zealous, come to this earth to save us from our sins. And pray, Father God, that if there be anyone who is uncertain of their standing with your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would open their eyes and reveal to them the fervency of our Lord Jesus Christ to come and die on that cross, so that if they will call upon his name, they may be saved. And so, Father God, thank you for this time. May we continue to reflect upon these truths and be transformed by them. We ask in Jesus' name.